Romans chapter 12, one of the great books of the Bible, and I'm so glad you have continued with us on Sunday nights. You are most blessed because the book of Romans is one of the great books of the Scriptures. If there's a book in the Bible that you should have memorized or flee to often, that's one of them, book of Romans. If all you had in the New Testament was maybe one gospel and one book, Romans, you'd be complete. It's all there. It's all the packaged together in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Romans chapter 12. We're taking the section Romans 12 and following in the same way that I eat. If you were to talk to my wife, she would say that I'm a slow eater. I like to take my food and don't swallow it. I like to chew it and enjoy it. Don't you? Not you. You like to swallow the whole thing whole. I like to enjoy my food and just go through it and savor it. And as you go through the book of Romans, forgive me if we stop and savor some of the great truths that are here. Romans 12 begins the practical section of the epistle. Chapters 1 through 11, what we should believe in doctrine. And then 12 through 16, how we put that into practice. What our life should look like. And then chapter 12 begins with priorities. We should have priorities in our lives, beginning with priority of worship. Chapters 12, 1 and 2. Priority of service, chapter 3 and 12 verses 3 and following, a priority of love in the rest of the chapter. So chapter 12 is priorities. Because we belong to Christ now, because we're saved, these are the priorities in our lives. We began last Sunday night to talk about worship, the priority of worship. Chapter 12, let's read verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We began last Sunday night by having you underline the phrase, your spiritual service of worship. That is what worship is. The priority of worship, understand that worship is defined that by giving God what is due Him. Worship is knowing who God is and giving Him what is due Him. In Revelation, we reviewed that. Revelation says that God is our Creator. And so because He has made us, then He deserves our worship. Deserves for us to laud Him and praise Him and honor Him as our Creator. It's the least we could do with God, isn't it? To recognize that He is the one that made us, and so to give Him that due. In Revelation 5, He turned and He said He's worthy of our worship because He saved us. And all in our redemption, all that He did to bring us to saving faith, deserves worship. The fact that we not only are His creatures, we're also His children. And this, as children then, to give Him honor and praise. Then we began to look at the reasons or the basis for our worship, and that's redemption. The first word in this in verse 1 is the word therefore. The end being that because we have been redeemed, the basis for our worship is based upon our redemption, who we are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption gives us the form of worship. Our redemption also defines the attitudes that we ought to possess in the area of worship. And so we spoke about those things, the fact that we, because we are redeemed, therefore we worship. You know, people that don't know Christ cannot worship. Nobody knows Christ, they cannot worship. Which, by the way, that's the whole reason for missions. The whole reason for missions is to produce worshipers, to preach Christ, and have folks come to Christ and become and join us in this great chorus and choir of worshiping God. That's the whole purpose for missions. Now, in chapter 12, verse 1, let's continue by looking thirdly tonight as a substance of worship. That is, what do we bring to Christ? What do we bring to God in our worship? You notice in chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, I beseech you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. When we think of worshiping God, then, we're looking at the substance of our worship, and that is to present our bodies. Worship is a holistic event. It involves more than our mind. Involves more than just our mental or a spiritual capacity. It involves everything that we have. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was asked back in the Gospels, when they said, Jesus, which is the great commandment in the Bible? And he took us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We should love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, strength, and might. That is, everything that you have, your whole being should be involved in the process of worshiping. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul narrows it down. He says, you need to present your bodies, which is everything you have. Present your bodies to Christ, to God, as your reasonable service of worship. Now, interesting, because you see, God not only redeemed our souls, he also redeemed our bodies. When Christ bought us and we became his, not only bought your soul, but also bought your body, whatever size you have, whatever it is, God purchased that. And we have read before that our bodies become, therefore, temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us, and therefore, the Apostle Paul would encourage us in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians that we should then glorify God where? In our bodies. Glorify God in our bodies. Our worship involves our entire person, bringing our bodies to him. And it's in this vein that when we think of worship, it involves our bodies. Now, I want you to look carefully at the text, because we sometimes overlook this. We think that somehow our worship is in spirit, but doesn't involve our bodies. But look at the text carefully. Present your bodies a sacrifice. Look at the word sacrifice. And then he qualifies that with three words: living, holy, acceptable to God. If you were looking at the Greek text, you would find that it would say bodies, and then would have these three words: living, holy, acceptable. They qualify how we present our bodies. When you and I worship God, then we worship him holistically, giving him everything we have. Notice, first of all, our worship to God as we present our bodies, he says, first of all, is called a living sacrifice. That means perpetual. That means all the time. That means unceasing. We're here tonight at called the 6 o'clock evening hour of worship. We were here this morning, perhaps, at the 9 o'clock or 10:30 hour of worship. But it's only one fragment of our entire life of worship, isn't it? In other words, our life should be perpetual. It should be continual. For example, Revelation 4. Go there, please, for just a moment. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, the Bible tells us that the four living creatures in chapter 4, verse 8, that the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And look at chapter 4, verse 8. And day and night they do not what? Cease to say. They only have one song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Now, we sang tonight, how many songs, Carlos? We sang six songs tonight. These angels only have one song. And they sing it, guess what? All the time. All the time. You think they ever get tired of it? Never, never. Because God is worthy. God is worthy of all this. So holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Reminding us that worship is a continual event. It is perpetual. And when the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, it means that our worship should be living, should be perpetual, should be 24/7, 365. We are always to be in worship. Now, obviously, worship will adopt different forms and different expressions. For example, go to Hebrews 13 for just a moment. In Hebrews 13, when we think about how we worship the Lord perpetually as a living sacrifice, in chapter 13, you have a hint of what it means to worship God. In chapter Hebrews 13, and please come to verses 15 and 16. As he ends his epistle, he says, therefore, through him then, through Christ then, let us continually, notice the word continually, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his what? Name. Let me ask you, can you give thanks all day long? Absolutely, you can give thanks all day long. Continuously, so that means as a living sacrifice, the expression of our worship is in essence simply giving thanks. As you stop and give thanks to God, that is worship. By the way, that is perhaps the highest expression of worship you can give to God, is thanksgiving. Because there's nothing else you can bring to him. Everything belongs to Him, doesn't it? Everything that we have belongs to Him. The highest expression of worship that we give to God is thanksgiving. This is why a thankless heart is an abomination to God. If you and I go through life and we do not stop to thank Him and to praise Him, then it means that we have a wrong attitude towards God. We can thank Him continuously for all that He has done on a regular basis. You and I can marvel. Notice the next verse. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, finish it, God is pleased. Again, as we interact with each other, as we do good to people, as we share what we have with those around us, it doesn't matter who it is, it's an expression of worship. Did you know, ladies, that when you stand in your kitchen and you wash your dishes, that is an expression of worship. Because you've been ministering, right? You've ministered to your family. You've fed your family. You've produced this act of kindness. We hope it's an act of kindness. We hope you don't look about it as some drudgery, something that you have to do because, after all, your tribe needs to eat. But he says it's an expression of worship. Whatever good you do for people, it's an expression of your worship. Because these are the sacrifices that pleases God. Any kindness, anything you do to a perfect stranger, any kindness you display to anybody, any place, anywhere, becomes an expression of worship. That's what he says here. It's with these sacrifices that God is definitely pleased. You see, what happens in being a living sacrifice is that there's nothing menial. Everything is worship. Everything that we do in life can be an expression of worship if we stop and just think about that and look at it from that perspective. We sometimes feel, perhaps, gentlemen, you get parking lot assignment, or ladies, you get nursery duty, and then you show up and you say, man, I got nursery duty. Man, I got parking lot duty. I wanted to be in service. I wanted to be worshiping, but I got to go take care of these filthy cars and these, you know, gremlins here, and not realizing that perhaps, you know, you're doing better worship out there than you would be in here. Because doing good is an expression of worship. Serving God in a parking lot ministry is worship. Serving families in the nursery is worship, because you're doing good by allowing us to enjoy worship here, undistracted worship, you see, because of your ministry. So listen, anything you do, everything you do, if you look at it from that perspective, becomes an expression of worship. That's what Paul would say. Then, therefore, look at your lives and look at them as living sacrifices. Sometimes we don't see it from that perspective, and so we don't have perpetual living worship. You ever hear of the weekend warrior? The weekend warrior is that guy that does no exercise at all, and then on Saturday, what does he do? He goes out and he wants to do it all. Like Toby, for example, he does no exercise at all, and then he wants to be the big macho on Saturday, and he blows out his knees, etc. Just joking. Obviously, a weekend warrior actually is one that's really totally a disaster. Well, sometimes we have weekend worshipers. They do no worshiping all week long, come to Sunday, and then express to have their life be an expression of worship. It isn't. Our getting together tonight or on the Lord's Day is simply the culmination of a life of worship. If you've been worshiping all week long, if you've been thankful to God, if you've been looking at the task that God has given to you and see that as worship, well, coming together like this is simply an overflow of your life. It's an expression of your worship. You enter into the worship and you express yourself. It's simply the culmination of a life of worship. So Paul would say, listen, as you think of your bodies, think of your substance, recognize that it needs to be a living sacrifice. A perpetual, continual worship of God. And you know, friend, if you practice that, you will forever be in a continual state of joy and happiness forever, because everything is an act of worship. Everything is an act of worship, and your life will be a continual state of worship. Go back to Romans, Romans 12. Look at another word in this substance of worship. He also introduces the word holy. Holy. Not only a living sacrifice, but also a holy sacrifice. That is a life that is unblemished. Unblemished worship. You know, in the Bible, in the old scriptures, in God's requirements for Israel, he wanted them to bring to him the best, the unblemished. When you brought a lamb, when you brought a calf, when you brought a goat, you would bring from the best of the flock, unblemished, unblemished. You'd want to bring that which is pristine. When you think of worship in much the same way. By the way, go to Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi 1, the people of God were rebuked by the prophet because in their worship, they had degenerated in their worship, and they were bringing to God unblemished, unblemished offerings. And in Malachi chapter 2, in chapter 1 of Malachi, and in verse 6, he begins to chastise the people. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat the God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? The answer is probably, obviously, no. He says, you people are, I can't believe you people. You have all the flock, and then you bring to God the worst flock, the worst sheep in the flock. You take the blind, you take the lame, you take that which is really worthy of trash, and you bring it to me. Take it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Absolutely not. He says you do the same thing with God. So when God says to us, bring God then an unblemished sacrifice, bring your bodies to God, what he's really saying to us is make sure that you are bringing your bodies to God that have been sanctified and dedicated to God. If your bodies are being utilized for evil and sin, and then we want to worship God with them, it's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. That would never do. That would never do. And yet sometimes we do that. We have this game with God. We take our bodies and we use them in sin, etc. And then we try to do the same thing, bring our bodies to God and give God a blemished sacrifice. And he says that will never do. Make sure that your bodies have been sanctified and given over to God. Go back to Romans 12. There's a third word that he uses, not only living and holy, but also notice the word acceptable to God, an acceptable worship to God. Now, if you were a Jewish person hearing this verse, if you were a person steeped in Scripture and you came across this expression, you'd understand what he's talking about. You see, because an offering had to be given in such a way to God, and then it had to be acceptable to God. If you offered it in the right way, offered it according to the requirements given to you in Scripture, it would be then acceptable to God. If it was offered in a way that was contrary to Scripture, if you violated what he had to offer, what he had to say to us, it would be unacceptable to God. That's why it says, if you give him a living and a holy sacrifice, make sure that it's something that is fulfilling the requirements that God has given us. And that's why he's very, very careful in the Old Testament. He's very careful as he talked about how to offer our worship to God. Go to Philippians 4 for just a moment. Philippians 4, the apostle uses this terminology in thanksgiving to the Philippians for their gift given to him. Philippians is really a thank you, it's a missionary thank you letter for missionary support. And he ends by saying to them in chapter 4 and verse 18, Philippians 4:18, "But I received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to what? To God." He says, what you did to me, it was given in such a way, in such an attitude. Your gift to me, your offering to me, your support, the money you sent me, along with all the help, I received it as an act of worship. What you offered to me was given in such a way that fulfilled all the requirements of a great, great gift, that I received it as a sacrifice. He says, as a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, it's almost like when the priests burned the sacrifice and the smoke went up, when he burned the fat and the smoke went up, it's almost like God smelled the smoke. God smelled the sacrifice. It was pleasing to him. You ever done that? You ever been at a good barbecue? And you find the steaks that are being cooked, and you lean over and you take a strong whiff, right? And this is what he's saying. Man, that smells good. All right? That's what he's saying. He says your sacrifice, when you worship God, it should be as though God is looking at you and he says, my, that smells good. It's well-pleasing to me. Well-pleasing to me. You know, many times, beloved, when you and I think of worship, even corporate worship, we always think of worship as the way it impacts our lives. Oh, that was great, great worship tonight. Well, it wasn't that good. I think Maricela was out of tune. I think that perhaps Jero could have sung a little stronger. I think perhaps. You know, and that's the wrong attitude. It should be not what worship impacted me, but how did my worship impact God? Was God pleased with my worship? When we depart tonight, we should say, was God pleased with my worship? Was it to him a sweet aroma? Was it an acceptable sacrifice? Was it pleasing to him? See, that's the question. In our current culture of worship, it's always like me-centered. And if it doesn't impact me, then it must not be good worship. From Paul's perspective and God's perspective, it is not that at all. It's the opposite. Was God pleased with my worship? That's the question. That's the question we should be asking in regards to this. God, are you pleased with my worship? Is it a sweet aroma to you? Is it acceptable to you? The answer is yes, then we are right on. The answer is no, we have a lot of fixing to do. Go back to Romans 12. And so you notice there the substance of our worship is that you and I should give him our bodies, holistically involved in the worship of our God. Now come to verse 2, because he adds to that the requirement of worship. There's a requirement for us to worship God, and that has to do with holiness. Holiness, which goes beyond the blemished or unblemished sacrifice. Verse 2 begins to define this spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says your worship needs to be holy. It needs to be in some ways, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conformed to God's standards, not conformed to this world. Now, the expression spiritual service of worship, or some Bibles have reasonable service of worship, means that our worship involves our mind. It involves conscientious as well as conscious worship. Put thought into it. Think about it. Not blind, not mindless, not numb worship, but active worship. Logical, reasonable worship that we offer to God. And so it implies this whole issue of holiness. Holiness my dear people, is separation. Separation from God. The word holy means to set apart. To sanctify means to set apart. I'm going to sanctify this Bible. You set it apart. Word for holy, make this Bible holy, make this book holy, set it apart. When we think of worship then, we think of the requirement for worship is that we need to be people set aside to God. Set aside to God. We mentioned earlier as a living sacrifice, not for a day, not for 2 days, but for a lifetime, perpetually set aside to God. Holy. Holy worship. And that's what transforms. When we're transformed by Christ, we recognize that. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying here that our worship is always going to be under some type of struggle. Paul describes that in Galatians 5. He described it in Romans 6 and 7. The struggle of the flesh with the spirit. Remember that? And our worship before God, this endeavor to be holy, is going to be a continual struggle of these two forces. The flesh trying to conform us to itself, and the Spirit of God endeavoring to form us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never-ending struggle. Never-ending struggle. It'll only cease when you and I are translated into the presence of God. When we're done with this world, that struggle will end. But until that happens, it's a continual struggle. Now, therefore, we need to recognize that holiness is going to be a continual struggle. That's why take your pencil or pen and underline the word, do not be conformed. That little phrase, do not be conformed. And then secondly, be transformed. Do not be conformed and be transformed. Those are what they call present tenses. That is, we're always doing that. We're always resisting the conformity of the world to make us part of it. It's an ongoing process, and we need to be resisting this. On the other hand, this transformation process is a process. It begins in regeneration, but it's a process that continues, and therefore, I as a believer, as a worshiper of God, must continually be resisting this trying to be conformed to this world, and then must be continually persisting in being transformed in the renewing of my mind to become a worshiper of God. This is the tension we have. It's an ongoing tension. And for us to be true worshipers of God means we need to then pursue these things. The avenue to holiness, if we're going to be holy worshipers, means we need to do these two things. First of all, resist this conformation to this age. And secondly, persist in this being transformed in the renewing of my mind. Let's look at those two for just a moment, all right? They are key for us. Look at chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world or to this age. Resist this tendency of the age to conform us. There is a, when the apostle says, do not be conformed to this world, the word world is the word age. There are two words that are used for world. The word here is the word age. It has to do with the time that we live in, has to do with the place that we live in and the course of life. People, you need to realize there are two worlds out there, two distinct worlds. There are two ages out there, two courses of life. There isn't one, there are two of these. And there's a course called the age. There's a course called this world. It's an age, it's a force that exists, and that force is trying to get you to become part of it, to mold you into it, to make you conform to it. That's what it's trying to do perpetually. Perpetually. If you're home tonight, as Frank alluded to a few minutes ago, there are events tonight taking place here in Southern California, i.e. in Hollywood. That's an expression of the other world we're talking about. There's an age out there. I subscribe to Time magazine. I do it because I want to stay in tune with the times. I want to see what's going on out there. And there is a section at the end called culture. Culture. And I'm always impressed with that. And I read that because that's the other world. See, I don't live in that world. It's another world entirely. And the people they interview, the individuals they highlight, the culture they present is not my culture. It is not my world. It is not your world. It's the other world. It is this world that Paul is talking about. It is this age. And if you don't know the difference, friend, it's going to take you and mold you and make you what it is. And the reason why today, so many Christians today are having such a horrible time, difficult time, is because they don't know the difference. They think it's just one world and one system and one course and one age, and it is not. There are two of these. And Paul says you'll never be an effective worshiper if you don't resist this being conformed to this present age. It's trying to take you and mold you and make you part of it. For example, it is highly organized. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the ruler of this age is not Christ. It is not God. It is not the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he says, in whose case, let's pick it up in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case the God of this, what? World has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The word world, this world, is the same word Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this age. The God of this age is Satan himself. It is not Christ. So when you see this age and what it is, their God is not your God. Their God is Satan. It's the same one that Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 when he speaks about the fact that we used to live in that world and we followed the course of the devil himself. That's what we used to do. And see, it's not some nice alternative. It is not some passive system that's out there. It is a system that is governed, energized, and controlled by the devil himself. And Paul would say to us here, it is this God of this age that blinds the minds of the unbelieving that they will not understand the truth of the gospel. Go to John 17, please. In John 17, Jesus warned the apostles. He said to them, listen, you are not of this world. In John 17, and let's pick it up at verse 14. Our Lord is praying to the Father. This is the high priestly prayer of Christ. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the what? Evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, is that clear or not? Is that clear? Are you a Christian? Then you are what? You're not of this world. Then why are you trying to ape it? Why are you trying to copy it? Why are you trying to fit in? Why are you trying to let it convert you and mold you into its... That's what God is saying. Listen, you're not of this world. And Jesus was very clear that two systems, there are two ages, there are two worlds. And you as a child of God are not one of them. You're not in this, you're in the other one. Just as Christ himself was not in that. So, and that's why later on John would say to us in 1 John 2:15, he says, don't love the world, nor the things what? In the world. If any man loves the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is what? Passing away, fading. But he that does the will of God, what? Abides forever. It is fading. It is like elusive. Only that which is of God's abides forever. Now, we need to be alert. All the billions of dollars wasted in Christian education, in Christian churches, in preaching, in books, in Bible studies, all of that is wasted. And many times wasted because we as Christian people don't make the distinction. We don't make the distinction. We don't think that somehow we should resist this being conformed to this age. We don't resist that. We think it's one and the same. So we spend millions and billions of dollars, and to no effect. All that we do goes right back into loss. And the real loser is not the institution. That's not the real loser. The real loser is not the institution pouring money and effort into producing. The real loser is the person in the pew that doesn't get it. They just don't get it. And this age has a means of influence. For example, has a philosophy. Has a philosophy, has a system of thinking. It is a man-centered way of thinking. It has a religious system. It has a system of worship, as we read this morning. It has a system of pleasure, lusts, desire, pleasure. And this is the way it operates. If it feels good, what? No, that's their philosophy. If it feels good, do it. If it feels so good, then it can't really be wrong. That's the other side of it. You see, and this is the way it operates. And if you're not careful, that's the end result. Go to Ephesians 2, please, for just a moment. The end result of this being conformed to the image of the world of this age is really death. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Ephesians 2 and we're done. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, any person that is conformed to this world as an unbeliever, you're dead. You're dead in your sins. You're dead in your transgressions. And the world, by doing that, Satan, by veiling the gospel, preventing you from seeing this world, by sucking you in and having you go down this path, the end result is to destroy your soul and to pronounce you dead. And this is the result of that. Now, for the Christian, what happens to us? If you and I are conformed to this age, what happens to us? Well, we saw that back in Romans chapter 6. Would you go there? Go to Romans chapter 6, just by way of review and alerting us to this process. Romans chapter 6, and it says in verse 11, it says, listen, as a result of your coming to Christ, understand, even so, consider yourselves to be what? Not just dead, but what? Dead to sin. See it there? The unbeliever is just plain dead. Right? The unbeliever is dead. But you and I in Christ are what? Dead to sin. Dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ. Verse 12, look at there. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its what? Lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your what? Body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be what? Master over you. Listen, if you pursue the course of this world, if you pursue this other course, it will conform you, it will enslave you. It will take you and tie you up. It will render you ineffective. You will be powerless to live for God. Because it's the tendency of the world, it's the goal of the world to conform you to what it is, to hamstring you, to tie you up, to render you powerless. Are you still a Christian? Yeah. You still going to heaven? Yeah. But you know what? You're worth zero. You're worth zero. And this is what Paul is saying here. Listen, if you're going to render to God worship that is going to be acceptable, then it's got to be holy. And to be holy, you need to learn to resist being conformed to this age. And forever it's doing that. And you know, as a Christian, there has to be in you this bite, this resistance. We were walking out of a restaurant the other day, and my wife and I, we went to get into our car, and we were just about scared out of our skin. The owner of this automobile had left the window down about 4 or 5 inches with a pit bull in the passenger side. And this dog unleashed on us. I mean, he just unleashed on us. He just scared me out of my wit. I was with my wife, so trying to play the part, the brave, like nothing bothers me. My carcass stayed there, but my spirit vacated the premises. But the dog was only doing its duty, guarding its territory. That's all it was doing, guarding for what it's supposed to be doing. You know, it's a guard dog. It bites and it barks. You know, listen, Christian, there's got to be in you a bite. There's got to be in you a bark. There's got to be in you a resistance that you spit on the world. When the world tries to get on you, spit on it. Resist it. Call it out. Fight it. Name it for what it is. Don't let it suck you in. Don't let it just reel you in. Don't let it conform you. Fight it off. I'm not going this route. It's not my life. It's not where I live. It's not my issue. You need to do that. Your friends, your fellow Christians who are already sucked into the world are part of the problem. Because they're going to try to suck you in. Spit on these people. Tell them, you know what? Lay off my back. Don't call me anymore. I'm taking you off my texting address. No longer. Don't email me. I'm going to put a virus on your computer if you do that. The issue is, leave me alone. You're conforming me. And I don't want that. I need to be the opposite. Now, if you don't do that, friend, you'll be sucked in. You'll be sucked in. You have to forever be saying, you're wrong. You're wrong. Forever changing a channel. Forever turning a page. Forever doing something because, you see, the world is relentless in regards to this. Now I'm preaching to the choir. You're the people that are already doing this. The ones that ought to be here are the ones that should be here that are not here. But maybe among us is one that's just kind of not, hasn't quite gotten it. You know, the light's on, but ain't nobody home. You know what I'm saying? Somehow you're just not getting it. You need to get it. And Paul would say, listen, you have to not be conformed to this age. Don't let it take you and mold you and make you one of it, part of it. You are different. You belong to the other side. You are not of this world as I am not of this world. So said the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 12. Notice what he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The other part is to desire a spiritual renewal. To be transformed means to desire a spiritual renewal. Not a moral transformation, a spiritual transformation. Not being a better person, being a new person. And so God says to be a true worshiper means a mental renewal. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Interesting word, to be transformed. It's the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. Remember in school? Remember the study of the ugly, filthy worm that metamorphosed into a what? A butterfly or a moth? Remember that? That's the same word here. Transformation. It's not taking a worm and attaching wings to it. That's not what it's about. It's still a filthy worm. No, it's metamorphosed, totally transformed. You look at a butterfly, it looks nothing like it used to be in the old days. That's who we are. See, we're transformed. We have been transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's a process, continues. We are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We're made new creatures. We praise God for that. But see, it doesn't end there. We're continually being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds have to be constantly changed and constantly affected and constantly learning in regards to this. How is it done? Well, obviously done by Scripture, isn't it? As you and I read the Word of God, it is forever transforming our way of thinking. As you and I read Scripture, it's forever bathing you and helping us understand where we need to be. This is why we are blessed. This is why over and over and over again, the Bible speaks about the Word of God being having such a great part in our lives. Pity that Christian who doesn't have the discipline of bathing his mind in the Word of God. Let me ask you tonight, child, let me ask you, is it your practice to take the Word of God and to bathe it, bathe your mind in it on a daily basis? Do you take it and do you let it renew your thinking? Do you study it? Do you stop and think about what God is saying? Are you able to take the Word of God and filter through all the stuff you've had for the week or for the day? Have you been able to do that? See, it's what he's saying. You're renewing the mind because God's Word is the one doing the task. The more you let the Word of God bathe your mind, the better worshiper you're going to be. It is interesting that Paul prays for that. In Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, he prays. He prays for the Ephesians that they be renewed in their thinking. Renewed in their thinking, which means that we can pray for each other for that to happen. Parents, pray for your children. They're going to secular institutions. They're in the world, but not of it. Pray that somehow they would have the insight, spiritual discernment to see what's taking place out there. Pray for one another. Paul prays for the church. We should pray for the church. Pray for ourselves that we would then be renewed in our thinking. You know, God even says to us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 that our minds are renewed as we practice righteousness. As we simply get involved in doing good, our minds are renewed. As we'll see later on as we study in Romans, your involvement in service, your involvement in doing things for Christ, all of that has a positive effect upon your life. You being involved in doing what needs to be done for God, living for the Lord, that goes and helps to help you resist the conformation to this world, but also works in renewing the mind so that we then are able to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to become more Christ-like as we journey through life. That's why I'm a great advocate that every believer should be involved somehow in serving Christ in some capacity. Never, never fall into that category of just being a bench warmer or a tree hugger. You know, you want to make sure that you are always actively involved. Now in Romans 12, go back to Romans 12. I want you to move with me. Because the result of holiness, the result of you resisting this being conformed to this world, the result of you working on the transformation of your mind, the result's going to be in verse 2, so that, the result being that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and, guess what, perfect. He says, only if you do these two things, resist being conformed, persist in being transformed, then you're going to see the will of God opened up to you. You're going to understand the things of God. Now, we know that God said, look at chapter 11, verse 33, Romans 11, 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Now, don't look at the second part. Don't look at the part that says, you know, his judgments are unsearchable and his ways unfathomable. Don't throw up your hands in despair and say, you know what, we could never know the will of God. You're looking at the wrong part of the verse. Look at the first part. Look at the first part. Oh, the depths of the what? Riches, both of the wisdom and what? The knowledge of God. See, Paul knew it. Paul knew how rich the wisdom of God was. He knew how deep and how precious the wisdom and knowledge of God was. He knew that. He had an insight into that. He understood the will of God. He understood it perfectly because, you see, he did the things that he's telling us to do. And see what he's saying? Much the same thing for you and for me. If we go down this path of allowing ourselves to be able to offer to God holy worship, then the will of God is going to be made known to you. You're going to know then the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That which is hidden to other people will be open unto you. That which others do not understand and have no idea what's going on, you will, because God will make them known to you. And you will then, furthermore, be in the center of God's purposes. Because that's the intent, so that you will know then, you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says the will of God is, first of all, good. It's the good. That which is good, that which is most wholesome and most beneficial. You know, did you know that that God wants you to have a good life. He does. In spite of all that goes out there, He wants you to have a good life. He delights in His children. He delights to bless His children. He wants you to have a good life. But many people today don't have a good life because, you see, they don't know the will of God. They're always making the wrong choices, making the wrong choices, making the wrong choices. And when you make the wrong choices, you're going to suffer the consequences of a wrong choice. True or not? So, listen. Know what the will of God is, the good, that which is beneficial, and you'll know what the right choice is going to be. Notice, secondly, he says, that which is also acceptable. Acceptable or most pleasing to God. What really delights the Lord? What really delights God? What is the will of God that's pleasing? What is it that God expects from me? What is it that I should be pursuing that really brings glory and honor to God? What is it that pleases God? You go down this path, friend, and all of a sudden, you're in God's graces. You're in God's graces. And the end result is going to be, you'll be the recipient of the delight that God has for you. Because of that. There's a sense where it says in Peter later on that the Lord's face is towards those that are doing good. It's against those that practice evil. You know, you do follow God's will. The end result's going to be that there's a sense where God will delight in you and will please you in regards to that. Look around, because some of us say, you know, how come that person or that, you know, how come it seems like God is always blessing them and then there's me? Well, the difference is that person is understanding the will of God for their lives, making the right choices, pleasing God, and God is most pleased and will most bless that individual. God wants to bless you, people, but He's not going to bless you if we're doing that which is not pleasing to Him. Then look at the verse, that which is perfect, the perfect will of God, the most complete, the most exact will. You know, there's a perfect will that God has for you. There's a perfect will, but you'll never know it unless you pursue this course of holiness, resist conforming, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a perfect will, but we're going to miss it. You know, if you make it your delight to delight in God, to delight in the will of God, you're going to be able to see and discern God's most perfect will for you. Live in rebellion, live in darkness. You'll be making choice, bad choice after bad choice after bad choice. True or not? Now, what do you want? I mentioned this morning there's a permissive will, and there's a perfect will. Permissive will is that, you know what, you have your life to live, and you can choose to live it being conformed to this age. You can choose to live your life, you know, not pleasing God, barely getting by. And you'll be making choices. And you know what, there'll be the wrong choices. And God will let you make those wrong choices. He'll make you. You'll say, oh God, give me this man. And you know he's not the right man for you. He's not a good man. He's not even a believer. Oh, God, give me this man. Give me this man. And you know what? God will answer your prayer. He will give you that demon to be your husband. He'll give you that rascal. He'll give you this lowlifer. You say, well, God answered my prayer. Yes, He answered it. He permitted it to take place, true or not. In other words, and you live with the consequences of that. Had you asked for His perfect will, Lord, let me know. I want your perfect will. If this is not the man for me, show me. Will He show you? Absolutely. It'll be in black and white. It'll be in stark color. He's not the person for you. You can smell that 3 miles away. You know what I'm saying? That's how acute your sense of spiritual smell is going to be. But it means this. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll be in the perfect will of God. What you want to know? For all the major decisions in life, whether it be your occupation, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your course in life, whether it be your ministry, whether it be what church you're going to belong to, where you're going to spend your life, all of that, true or not, you want to discern God's most perfect will. And God says you can if you meet these conditions. And so we see that, the great blessing God has for us people. He wants us to recognize the priority of worship. It's the lost It's the lost work in the church. Worship is not a priority. And so we're losing it. But I'm glad tonight that you're here. Because you see, this is what God has for us, to make Him the priority in our lives, to give Him this reasonable service of worship. You know, Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham wasn't always right in sync with God. But Abraham was able to learn his lesson along the way. Abraham had one son. His name was what? Isaac. And one day God came to Abraham and said, Isaac, He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son and climb this mountain and sacrifice him to me. Remember that? I want you to take your son, he said, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. What did Abraham do? What did he do? He did it. He did it because he had learned his lesson. Prior to that, he was always like trying to apply movidas, you know what I'm saying? Kind of get around the issue. But he had learned his lesson. He said, you know what, God? Your perfect will. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. Abraham did that. He told his son, Mijo, pack your bags. We're leaving tomorrow morning. We're going to go worship God. So you bring the wood and bring the fire. So he did. Packed the wood, got the fire, going up the hill. Now, Isaac's already probably in the late teens, early 20s. He says, Dad, I got the fire, got the wood, but where's the animal? Where's the animal? What did Abraham say? God will what? Provide. Don't worry about it, mijo. Just follow. Don't worry about it. God will provide a sacrifice. I can imagine now Isaac's surprise when he realized that he's the sacrifice. When he tied him up, put him on the altar, remember that? Put the wood around him and got the knife, remember that? And then God said, hold it, Abraham. Now I know. I know that you worship me. And you've not withheld the best from me, your son. Now I know that you are my child and you obey me. And then God gave to Abraham his most perfect will for his life. Don't you want that for yours? Don't you want that for yours? We need to just do what Paul says here in Romans for the glory of God. Let's stand together. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to look to your word, and we are so thankful, our Father, that you care for us in this way. Lord, show us that being people that are wholly dedicated to you, whose bodies and souls and spirits are yielded to you in all respects, that this is the worship you want from us, a reasonable service of worship. Lord, teach us tonight to resist being conformed to this age. Show us, motivate us, move us to practice being transformed on a regular basis, to renew our minds, that we might discern your most perfect will for each one of our lives. That is our prayer tonight, Lord. We pray you help us. Some of us have made some terrible mistakes. We regret them. But Father, we're here like Abraham, a second chance, new opportunities. Thank you. Help us now. Guide us through it. May we always be in the center of your will. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.